It's a long passage. I hope you all had a good breakfast. Give me that much passage, we could be here a long time, but not really. When we look at this passage and the way that it lays out, what we really see is a mistaken identity starting us off. And then we have a defense, a beautiful defense presented by Paul, and then responses. So hopefully those hooks will help you as we go through this passage and look and see what's happening here on this day in Jerusalem. You heard me mention that we start out with a mistaken identity. The commander of the barracks thought that Paul was someone else. As that unfolds, Paul addresses the commander in Greek. He says, "May I say something to you?" And this shocks the commander when he hears Greek coming from this man, and he says, "You speak Greek?" The Egyptian that led terrorists out into the wilderness shouldn't be able to speak Greek. And Paul basically says, "I'm sure that's probably right, because I am not that Egyptian." And so Paul explains that he is a Jew. He makes the request, "May I please speak to the people?" He receives permission from the commander. Now that the mistaken identity has been cleaned up, and he begins to address the crowd. And your Bible might say Hebrew. About half the translations say Hebrew. The other half of the translations say Aramaic. Aramaic can be thought of as the form of spoken Hebrew that the people conducted their lives in during the time of the New Testament. It was slightly different than the Hebrew that was contained within the scriptures. So when they say Aramaic, what he's saying is he's speaking the heart tongue of the city of Jerusalem. And when the people of Jerusalem hear him speaking this way, they become silent. So his mistaken identity is cleared up. And Paul gives his defense. We'll see that his defense is actually his testimony. His defense is the gospel. I was visiting Rachel Taylor on Tuesday before I left town, and she told me, "Todd, I want to learn how to give my testimony." And so as we're together the next several visits, we're going to work on her testimony on the phone as we talk through the glass. And she's excited to possess her story, which is hers, in a way that she can communicate it. Because she's going to see that her story tells the way she was, what God has done, and the results that have flown out of that. And that's what, Mary, it's okay. Don't worry. It's okay. And we're going to see that that this story flows out in the same way. We see Paul begin his story with life before. His life before is seen in verses 1 through 3, where he declares himself to be a good Jewish boy. A good Jewish boy. A good Jewish boy who was well-trained and became a fighter for the truth. He was brought up in Jerusalem. He was trained by Gamaliel. And then he began to persecute the followers of this way. One of the names that they used to describe what Christianity was. This way. He says he persecuted followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And he says, and the high priest can remember, because I was doing it on their behalf. I was a fighter for the faith. He says, check with them. it's true. We'll begin to notice all through the book of Acts, and this is a place where it shows up, that the fingerprints of authenticity and reality are right there. You see, Paul doesn't tell us a spiritualized story that has perhaps true spiritual principles and moral connections and the way that most religious literature works. The content, the character of our Bible is completely different than that. It's anchored in a story that is part of history. Paul hangs things on things that actually happened. Go check with them. They can tell you. I got their approval as I was persecuting the church. In verse 6, God breaks through. Paul gives a description of how God entered the story. Verse 6, about noon I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Just so you don't get confused, Saul and Paul are the same person. During this stage of his life, back before he came to understand the gospel, his name was Paul. His name was Saul. As we've seen in this book, as he went to the Gentiles, he began using the name Paul instead of Saul. But don't let that confuse you. Jesus speaks to him. Paul asks the question, "Who are you? The answer from God comes, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." So God's light is breaking through. Paul explains that those that were with him can't even understand what's going on, but they do see the amazing light that has blinded him. Jesus then gives him some traveling instructions that begin with this question from Paul. "What shall I do, Lord?" Paul asked. Jesus answers, "Get up," the Lord said, "and go to Damascus. There you will be told what you have been assigned to do." Paul goes to Damascus. His sight is restored. We see that a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment I was able to see. So his sight is restored. And then Ananias delivers to Paul God's call for Paul. But then Ananias, said to him, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth." God has chosen Paul. God gives three very specific things right here, and he'll give a fourth one in a moment. He says he's chosen Paul so that Paul would know the will of God. He's chosen Paul so that Paul will see Jesus. And Paul has seen Jesus already in this bright light that blinded him. And then he also says that God has chosen Paul to hear his words. So Paul's been chosen to know, to see, and to hear. And then Ananias explains that he's also being commissioned. Verse 15, we see that you will be his witness. It's the witness of God to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul has been commissioned to tell what he has seen and what he has heard. Now if we think what's happened, God has chosen Paul to know God's will, to see Jesus, and to hear the Word of God. And then God is going to use this to send Paul, that he will be a witness, one who tells the truth, who tells what he has seen and what he has heard. He's going to be God's witness. Everyone, everywhere. Now, Paul never made it to Missouri. I don't know if you're aware of that. But you know what? His word has made it to Missouri. Even as we read this account, God is being faithful because Paul is a witness to what he has seen and what he's heard right here. And we have the privilege to do that as well. We have the privilege to do that as well here, or maybe even in Northwest Asia. Even there. He has been commissioned for witness. Paul's response to this is found in verse 16. And now, what are you waiting for? Ananias says. He's given this instruction. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. The implication here is that he responds in obedience to Ananias' instruction. He does get up. He does become baptized. And when we look at that, it says, wash away your sins. And grammatically, that is tied to the calling on his name rather than the being baptized. If we just look at the grammatical structure, there are two commands. One is to be baptized. The other is to wash away your sins by calling on his name. I just point that out because some people have gotten tripped up here, thinking that it says the act of baptism is what washes away sin. There's a lot of people that put their faith in that act instead of what Jesus has done. This passage teaches us a couple things. First of all, it teaches us that baptism is extraordinarily important. Ananias wanted Paul to be baptized. And we practice that here. Even this season, we've baptized people. And foundational to that, by placing faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, God washes away our sin and the stain of our sin. So that was Paul's response. And as his testimony continues to unfold, we see Saul's changed life. When I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me here. Then we get into the next part, which is verse 19 and 20, and that might be a little confusing. What's going on here? What Paul is actually doing here is he is protesting gently, but protesting to what God has just asked him to do. He's saying, he doesn't, God, this doesn't make sense. I need to be here. Because you see, this is the place. This is the place where I went from synagogue to synagogue. This is the place where people saw me imprisoning and beating those who believe in you. And this is the place where, when Stephen was being killed as a martyr, I was there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. This is the place where this happened. You see, here we're seeing Paul's heart for his people. He says, it's kind of like saying, this is the place where I made my mess. This is the place where I need to explain to these people who are dear to me what's happened. But you see, God has other plans. So the Lord said to me, he reports in verse 21, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Surprise to Paul. And it was unbearable to his hearers. So unbearable that we don't get to hear the end of Paul's testimony. If it seems like as this testimony is unfolding, it's abruptly cut off. You know why that is? It's because as this testimony is unfolding, it is abruptly cut off. That's why it seems like that. As Paul is in the middle of his thought, and this has happened to him before in the book of Acts, he hasn't got to finish his argument, he hasn't got to finish his message, and they say, enough, stop! How do they say that? The crowd listened to Paul up to this point, until he said this. Then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. And it's not a simple protest. They start going really crazy, tearing their clothes off, flinging dust into the air. The commander can be none too happy at this point. A riot is where we started. He's trying to make sense of it. And here we are back in the middle of a riot. It was a rough day to be the commander of the Roman army in Jerusalem. But as we look at the way they respond, tearing their clothing, throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust into the air. It doesn't say tearing their clothing. It fits. It's the kind of thing people do when they throw dust in the air. But they are having a fit over what Paul has said. What is their objection? Why did this happen? What did Paul say? What was the thing they could not tolerate? I will send you to the Gentiles. And the pronoun is crystal clear. Jesus, when they hear Paul, they hear him saying, and Jesus himself sent me to the Gentiles. Gentiles are people that aren't Jewish. Okay, just so we keep track of that. This offended them deeply. That's pretty clear. They have missed God's agenda. They have completely missed God's agenda. See, in Genesis, back in the book of beginnings, in Genesis chapter 12. God looks down into the lost world, and he decides that he is going to select one man, and he is going to make a nation out of this man so that he can save his world. And that man's name is Abraham. And from the very beginning, when God chose Abraham, God gave Abraham this commandment. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And then I think they stopped reading. Because you see, if you're a good Jewish boy, that is good news. I am part of the family that God's name is going to make great. Now that would not have caused a riot. At least not this riot. Might have caused a riot that would have made the commander of the Roman guard just as uncomfortable. But it would have been a message that the people in Jerusalem would have been happy to have received. But if we go back, God didn't stop talking to Abraham there. We go back. He said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so there's a reason for any blessing that God would give to Abraham, so that you will be a blessing." Then God reiterates, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We could paraphrase that. Through your Jewish family, I'm going to bless all the Gentiles. That's how we could paraphrase that. So you see, this wasn't something new. This was God's agenda from the very beginning. And so when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," and it's very possible they misunderstood him when he said that. It's very possible they thought he was saying to the Jews that happened to live out there at the ends of the earth. But what he was saying was his agenda is to reach the whole world. So you see, the agenda hasn't changed. The agenda was given in Abraham's call. The agenda was reiterated many times, but explicitly when Jesus was in the process of leaving his disciples to found the church. And yet on this day in Jerusalem, the response is this. "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." And as they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. And it shows us one of the possible responses to the gospel. One of the responses that a person can have to the gospel is offense because of that's really what's happening here in Jerusalem. Maybe it's racial pride, maybe it's religious pride, but in their pride, the news that God's heart is for those who they consider to be their enemies is just too much for them to take. The question for us. Is that us today? Is that you today? And when it's a day when God's word came in a very similar way in the reading of God's word, you've heard a report of God's word, just like this crowd. Will you respond to the word of God with humble faith, leading to life? The opposite of pride? Will you respond that way? And as you think about that, you might ask the question, what is your need? Corey, you know, talked about raising those empty hands. And that's that we have nothing. It's perfect, perfect picture. We have nothing. But the truth is, as we raise up nothing, we have hands that are stained with blood. You see, we're much less than nothing. We're much less than nothing. Now when you raise your empty hands, the question is, are they hands that have hunted God's people down trying to kill the church? Maybe. Probably not. But maybe. You see, those are the hands that Paul raised. And Jesus' response wasn't, oh, that's too much. Grace can't go that far. I think one of the reasons that God chose Paul for this job, as Paul declares in his letters, is that he is the chief of all sinners. So if we're here today and we're raising stained hands, God is big enough. God's grace is big enough. So for some of us, there might be a barrier where we believe that our need for forgiveness is too big. Paul tells us, in his testimony, it's not too big. But then some of us might have the exact opposite response, the exact opposite problem, and that is, do we realize, even if our sins don't seem that ugly, they're, in our estimations, many notches below hunting and killing the church. They're worthy of the same response from God, though. So the respectable, sinful things that we wouldn't be embarrassed to talk about. The respectable kinds of semi-obedience, disobedience, not quite full obedience are worthy of the exact same punishment that the hands that persecuted the church were worthy of. So the question is, do you realize that the work of Jesus on the cross pays it all? It pays for the things that we're afraid are too big. It pays for the things that we didn't account right in thinking they were small. The work of Jesus on the cross pays it all. When we receive it by faith. So the word of God goes forward. Will we receive it with a humble faith leading to life? Or will we respond like the crowds did? Will we respond with pride that leads to angry, bitter descent into death? The pride that leads to an angry, bitter descent into death. And we can look at the words of Ananias and let them land on us. And now, what are you waiting for? That's what Ananias said. What are you waiting for? get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. When we call on his name, when we receive the gift of forgiveness, the gift that was purchased on the cross, God declares that all of those sins are washed away. So as we look at the crowd's response, we find that response in ourselves. Either a humble faith leading to life, or a pride that leads to an angry, bitter descent into death. So really our only two responses to the Word of God. Let's look at how the Romans responded as we close. Paul is taken back into the barracks as shouting and throwing off clothes and flinging of dust is going on. The commander ordered Paul to be taken back into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why his people were shouting at him like this. And this sounds so cruel, and it is, but it's very normal, and I think we could relate to it if we were having the kind of day this commander was having. He's like, okay, I've tried numerous times to get to the bottom of this. Now I'm just going to beat somebody until somebody tells me the truth. That's basically where he is. And I think he's gone off to get a cup of coffee or something, because he's left his centurion to carry out this part of it. And the story is so vivid here, and you can just see how as Paul is being stretched out, prepared, he's like, psst, hey, I got a question for you. Is it really legal for you to do this to a Roman citizen? And you know, in that moment, everything changes. Whoa! See, we started with a mistaken identity, and we come back to another form of mistaken identity. And this one gets the attention of the Romans, by golly. And if we look at how that unfolds, as he's trying to get to the bottom of it, Paul surprises him with this question about the legality of flogging a Roman citizen. So the centurion reports this to the commander, and the commander investigates. Commander came in, and he says, tell me, I'm in verse 27, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, answers Paul. The commander says, I had to pay big money for my citizenship. And Paul explains that he was born with his citizenship in Rome. And then we see the Roman response. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed. It says in the NIV, perhaps in your Bible, it says he was afraid. He was trembling because he almost made a huge mistake. And he was very uncomfortable when he realized even now he had a Roman citizen in chains. And so that response is fear. And we begin to see that God is orchestrating things. We begin to see that God is not out of control at all. That God is orchestrating things, where God is going to have Rome pay the fare. Buy the plane ticket for the furtherance of Paul's ministry. And so that's where we are. We have one more episode in Jerusalem. We'll see it in a couple weeks. But we are well on our way down a path